Psalms 34, let's stand together. We're going to read the first 8 verses of this psalm, and we'll read it out loud. I'll read it, and you follow along if you would, please. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I love the words that are found in this book. Lord, please help us tonight to be challenged by the meanings behind. Lord, the structure, Lord, the way that the Bible is presented is just so beautiful to hear out read aloud. Lord, help us to just let it affect our hearts. Lord, be with my speech. Lord, help me out to speak what I ought to say. And Lord, I know that there's many things that you put on someone's heart. And Lord, there's many folks here who come with a heart ready to hear and listen. And I pray, God, that you would fill us with the need that we have for this hour. Lord, the message that you have for this minute and this week. And Lord, help this truth from the Bible, the motivations from your word. Lord, just the blessing it is to open your word. Please help me to handle it carefully and wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love reading and thinking about the Psalms. If you go to the Psalms, and no doubt you do, often. And I hope that this is not a book that you pass over. In fact, if anything, if you were to walk up to anybody in the whole world, hand them a Bible, and get them to quote anything, it's probably going to be a psalm. That's most likely what they know. They might know some other verses, John 3:16, and some other important verses in the Bible. But most people, even the most backslidden of Christians, would say, I can read a psalm and it would bless my heart. And I would think all of us as Christians, mature Christians, whatever scale you might put yourself on, you would say, I love reading the Psalms. And there's no way that you can read these words of David out loud without a little bit of a smile coming across your face and a little bit of maybe a tear coming to your eye. Because when he says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him, I just think of myself and the day that I cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, would you please save me? And you know, that's just, if that doesn't warm your heart, then boy, something's wrong. We're going to challenge ourselves tonight, and I guess that's kind of the starting point here, but we're going to look at these books. This is the book of Psalms, and right before it, of course, we find in your Bible the book of Job, and then, of course, after it, we have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These books are often called the books of poetry. Now, it's kind of hard to read this quite the same as a poem would be read, but when you read those 8 verses out loud, that's very poetic. It's very soothing to your soul. It speaks right to your heart. You know why? These aren't just black words on white paper. These are the words of God. And when I read out the Psalms and I think of David, the psalmist, now I understand, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute, and we'll get to the preaching part in just a second. I'm going to give you a quick poetry lesson, all right? The teacher in me is coming out. But the truth is, in the Bible, this is not the same type of poetry we're kind of used to in the English language. Here in America, we would think a lot of poetry would have to have a rhyme to it, and maybe a different meter, and there's all kinds of, we're not going to get technical, okay? I'll put all the kids in the front row, especially Max, to sleep, all right? He's been at school all day, okay? And so he doesn't want to hear anything more about iambic pentameter and tetractic and didactic and all the other actics out there. He doesn't want to hear that today. But I will tell you that, you know, Hebrew poetry, the Hebrews, in their language, and it would be neat, and you know what? It is interesting. I know that, of course, this is the King James Version, amen? And this is the version that is the inspired Word of God, and we don't need to go into a lesson about that. But you know what? When you hear things read, you may not always understand the Hebrew tongue, but it would be neat, and if you've ever listened to maybe parts of the Bible read by someone of that tongue, that is kind of neat to hear, because that's how David would have written it down. And so sometimes some of the, maybe what we would think is, you would read the Song of Moses, maybe. In the Bible, you would ring in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, if your Bible has headings, it'll say the word song, okay? And that song was meant to be sung, and the children of Israel would echo that back, and it wouldn't be maybe like the songs we have here in our hymn book. A lot of it would be an echo and response and a working together to say the psalm together. Often, like we would do if I ask the kids to stand, and we would quote James chapter 1. And we're working on James chapter 1 at school. And we would say that aloud together. That's how the Israelites would read a lot of their, what? Their songs in the Bible. And so we're going to take a quick look at poetry. And I just want to challenge us with this matter of these poetical books. And we're going to draw three things. We're really not three, but we're going to go through these men who wrote these books. Because not everybody, and I understand that in some of the Psalms, they're assigned to different people, and some of the Proverbs are assigned to different people, and some of them you might think are ambiguous. You're not really sure which one of them wrote it and all that. We're not getting into all that today. But I like poetry. I've always liked poetry. And how many of you, when I say the word poetry, you get scared? We're just ready to be honest, okay? All right, a couple of you, all right? Jasmine's back there waving because she's happened to do some of that at school. But the truth is, that is some people. How many of you love reading or enjoying poetry? You like that. And I think many of us do. Even if we say we don't, we do. Because many of these songs are what? Poems. Poems put to music. And, if you just were to read, I challenge you to grab a songbook and read it out loud. You know, that song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to say thus, just to know thus saith the Lord." And if we read it like that, there's power in those words. I know this isn't inspired in the sense that the Bible is, but it does speak to the seat of your emotions, does it not? And that's kind of what we're talking about today here in the sermon tonight. And we'll get down to that part. But I want us to look at some passages of Scripture. We looked at Psalms 34, verses 1 through 8, and we will reference that one more time. Let's go over to Job chapter 19. I just want to take a quick sample and a look at these men before we talk about them. If you look at Job chapter 19, he kind of references, and there's many more spots we could go to in Job, but I like what he says here, because it has to do with the words that are being written here. The words that we find in the Bible and the words that are written down, and our words, they're important, the things that we say and speak. But here, Job chapter 19, in verse 23, he says, Oh, that my words were now written. And by the way, there they are. They are written. Okay? Oh, that they were printed in a book. And guess what? They're printed in a book. The most important book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Do you sense that exclamation in his tone? All right. Even without being there with Job, I can sense from his statement and that period, that exclamation point on the end, that this is not something he's saying in a droll, boring tone. He's saying this with a lot of emphasis, a lot of passion. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. And if you read the rest of it, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Just those three verses alone, I think our hearts would be blessed. All right, so there's the book of Job. We went to the book of Psalms, written by David, Psalms 34, and we read that. Let's go real quickly to Proverbs chapter 3. The reason we're reading through these samples of poetry is much the reason that many of you would have read a poem in school. You would have heard maybe a poem quoted. We'll talk a little bit about some of those. But here we have in Proverbs chapter 3. I love this. This isn't maybe near as poetic, but it is a sampling of Solomon and his wisdom. And I love the meaning of these verses here in Proverbs chapter 3. Look what it says. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And we can stop there. But the truth is, in the Hebrew poetry, you do have those kind of things. You have the different styles. If you were to read, let's go ahead and look at real quick Ecclesiastes. Go ahead and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 8, we get another kind of a famous passage of Scripture, but this is a form of poetry in the Bible. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Time to get and a time to lose. Time to keep and a time to cast away. time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? And then it goes on. But here we have an illustration of Solomon. He's writing in the book of Ecclesiastes. If we were to go to Song of Solomon chapter 2, we won't read through all of that, but I want to point out the phrase to you. If you would go to Song of Solomon chapter 2, and this will be the last sampling of the books of poetry that we read. But in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see the start of a lovely poem that, you know what, does show that God loves His bride and His church. And it is a great example of God's love for us. If we see, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Boy, that reminds you of the Lord, doesn't it? And as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And it goes on and describes that there to be read. But you know what? A lot of times we think of poetry that way, don't we? Something that we might store in the back of our heads and we don't often read it. We pull it out when we need it. And I would think everybody in here might have, and if you don't, I would challenge you to do something like this. Of course, you should have Bible verses. You should have plenty of Bible for the times of need. But the truth is, we all have songs for times of need too. Many of us, if you've read enough poetry, you have a poem for the times of need. You know, there's some motivational type poems that I would read that would remind me, okay, there's more to life than just this moment, all right? And there's another guy who's been through it, and there's another guy who's going through it, and there's another challenge coming at me. And I love poetries like that. In fact, I wrote down some stuff. I mean, I read and studied poems through school. I appreciated my schooling. And little did I know that some of those poems would stick up here for the rest of my life. It's why we memorize Scripture in our school. I want those memory verses. I want James chapter 1 to stick in the minds of our young people and myself for the rest of my life. And so I would challenge you to take those things seriously. But you know what? The truth is, when I read modern poetry, I don't read modern poetry, all right? Sometimes, the devil has taken everything that's good and many things and just changed them to evil. Right. And even songs. I would challenge you never to listen to the music the world does. But even if you were to print out the lyrics of the world, they're horrible. They're horrible. They mean nothing. They have no power. They really don't. They repeat themselves, and they don't even make sense when you read them aloud. And then you pick up this, and you read it out loud, and you think, wow, that's powerful. That meant something. And you know what? It meant something because many of these, and we'll mention a couple of them here in a minute, many of these poems here were written during a time of great trial, great tribulation, or sometimes just great emotion. And the psalmist or the person who, the songist, all right, the songwriter. I know songist. Is that a word? I don't know. I don't think it is. We're going to make it up. The songist wrote down those words, and we are blessed by them today. But you know, the challenge would be that in our modern culture and in our church today, who in here has one of these in their heart somewhere? Who in here, you know, Pastor wrote the book, did God put a book inside of you? I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? But, you know, did God put a song inside of you? He should have when you got saved, by the way. These should mean something to you. If you find yourself sitting in church and the words of Psalms 34 and the words here don't affect your heart, then you're either extremely backslidden or you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Because the truth is, if you know the Lord as your Savior, that stuff will start to mean something. And if you walk with Him, the more it means. It's kind of like a poem. If I wrote Max a poem, you know, and said, you know, you're a pretty cool guy, you know, I can't even think of a rhyme with that, all right? You know, I'm a poet and didn't know it, you know, something like that. Maybe it would mean something to him, but you know what? If I wrote a poem to my wife, okay, it's going to sound different. Because right? One, I'm not going to write that kind of poem to you, buddy, all right? But two, listen, you know, I love her. I care about her. It might be a good reason for you three guys up here to learn poetry, all right? You might someday want to write something down to some special person, okay? But the truth is, you know what? We grow up with that in our life. You know, I've read Don't Quit by Edgar Guest. I've read If by Rudyard Kipling. Hey, listen, I've read Spiritual Poems by Jack Hiles. He's got a book of poetry. It's a neat little book. If you don't have it, I actually lost my copy, so I need to find that again. It's sad. Probably lent it out to somebody here. I don't know. Well, or my brother. It's James. Yeah, it's probably James. Hey, listen, I've read the poetry of Lester Olof. You know, I've read the poetry of these great men, and some of them have written down words like that. I've read the songs that they've written. I've read the funny wit of presidents. You know, I've read the funny things that authors have written. There's some goofy poems out there. Go to kindergarten class, all right? The elephant walks like this and that. He's very big and very fat, okay? Those things touch your heart, and they're nice. And they do stick with you, by the way. You know, they do. My little daughter might go around saying that all year, okay? But she might forget it and then someday just remember that moment. And you know what? There is a difference when you put the power of maybe rhyme or poetry to something. It does help you remember. I've seen the homespun wisdom of Edgar Guest and, you know, my great uncles. I've actually read my Eddie family side and my mom's side of the family came over from England, and there was a guy who was from Iowa, and he wrote a bunch of Iowa poems, you know. Nobody in the world will read those. They're not published, but they were hilarious to read. One time I was just snooping through, you know, grandma's stuff and came across all of those. You know what? That's a neat thing. That's neat to me, and it touched my heart for that moment. But you know what? I've done all of those, and I've even written a poem myself. I've seen a poem hanging on my wall at my house that my dad wrote for my mom. He actually had it in the house and displayed that. And you know, so Brother Young, what's that all about? Well, when I start reading those old-time hymns, and I start reading the Bible, and I start seeing that, I suddenly become a little discouraged at our modern Christianity. Because there might be something missing. Now, I'm not saying that's the case, and there's, of course, more ways to express your love to the Lord than writing a poem. Not everybody in here has to write one. But you know what? When we read through the power that was given in, of course, God's Word, and we read through these men's lives like David and Solomon and Job, and these guys, and then you listen to the words of a Jack Hiles, and you read the songs of a Fanny Crosby, and all of a sudden you start to think, boy, am I just, you know, do I not have that? Well, try it. Try it sometime. You know, try taking, you know what it takes? It takes a little bit of stopping and not being in such a hurry. It takes a little bit of thought. It takes a little bit of time in school. You know, I wrote a poem, I wrote goofy poems while sitting there waiting for a test. We used to take those ACT tests. You remember those? And you had to wait till everybody else was done. And so I'm sitting there and I'm nothing to do. They wouldn't let me have anything except for a pencil. Okay, so I'm up there doodling and I wrote some goofy poems during that time. All right, some good poems, by the way. I'm not going to read them to you here, all right? I say they're good, but, you know, I'm kind of biased, so. But you know what I find? I find that, you know, there was something back then that maybe is missing in general, not in everything, but in general today. You know, those people had more motive in the meter that they wrote. You know, they had more vision in the verse that they had. You know, I kind of wrote down some poetry terms. Get ready. Here we go. And then we'll get to preaching. Here we go. They had more pep in their pentameter. They had more passion in their prose, more striving in their stanzas, more life in the lines that they wrote, more reason in their rhyme than many things written today, for sure. More rejoicing in the rhythm of the songs, because that's what we feel, that's what we hear when we read the Bible and we read these hymns. More reverence in their refrains than many, many things that we read today. Now listen, today there are people still doing that. I appreciate Brother Nichols who came. And you know what you hear when he tells you that he wrote the words to that song? You hear that, don't you? And you hear that, you know, God wanted it that way. And you hear all those songs. That's an amazing talent that God has given. And I just wonder, maybe in the room tonight, and this isn't the main message, but maybe there's somebody who has a song like that and is just waiting. And God's just waiting to either give you the right time or he's waiting for you to be willing to do it. You know, school kids, he's waiting for you to learn a little bit more to where you'll be able to write those properly. You know, why is English important? Well, this is a good reason why, okay? You can't write Dr. Seuss hymns, all right? It doesn't work that way. They're pretty funny, but I don't find many Dr. Seuss things here in the hymn book, okay? But the truth is, listen, we need that level of motivation. We need that level of desire for the Lord in today's Christianity. And I want to just show you this thing, because in these poetry books, we're going to take each of the authors, and we're going to think about what we just read. Let's go back to Psalms 34, because I think that's the spot we want to stay with. David wrote it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. We would say David is, of course, one of the great heroes of the Bible. He overcame many things. He tempered his faith and strength in the field. He defeated a giant. He vanquished the enemies of God. He evaded a sinful king for a long time. He played for that same king on a harp, and he sung songs and probably came up with his own songs. And he did much more than that. He did many things in his life. But think about this. When he left the proper rhythm of what he was supposed to be doing, he messed up big time. He had a routine, and if you've studied the Bible story out, his routine was he was supposed to be here, and instead he stayed here. Yeah. So God was able to, or not God, but the devil in some ways was able to knock him out of his rhythm, out of his routine, something that we find in poetry, something that David knew all about, what he was supposed to be doing. He knew the direction of his life that he was supposed to be going, and yet he was knocked out of that rhythm, wasn't he? And because of that, he fell into sin, and he sinned greatly, and it caused him much pain. By the way, he did get back on board, praise the Lord. And he did, and he got back right with the Lord, but he did get knocked out of his thing. And if you'd study poetry at all, and you are trying to make a rhyme, you have to have an end rhyme, you know, an A and a B and an A and a B, or an A and a B. There's all kinds of them. But all poetry has some of those things. It either has a rhyme. There is the old, when I was in high school, they called it blank verse. And I just meant, that meant boring verse to me as a high schooler, all right? But it was basically people who couldn't write poetry, okay, who just kind of wrote. Not true. But they had a reason. They had something inside of it that qualified it as poetry. It was good. But the truth is, David knew what his purpose of life was. He knew what his pattern was supposed to be. And instead of following through with that, he was knocked off the rhythm for at least a little bit. And of course, he gets back in there and he gets right with the Lord. And by the way, we get many good psalms because of that. I hate to say I'm thankful for it, but I can learn from it. Right. And there wouldn't be a Psalms 51 if there wasn't a time where he sinned. And because of that, I can glean from that Psalms 51. Hey, listen, what about Solomon here in the other book of poetry? Of course, he ends up penning many of the Proverbs. He, of course, writes Ecclesiastes. He, of course, gets the book Song of Solomon named after him. He wrote many things. He glorified God. He possessed great wisdom. He built the temple. And probably of all the poets in the Bible, he deserves his place of honor and fame. Okay, that's why he has, of the books of poetry, Solomon owns three of them. Okay, at least by and large. But he introduced something different into his rhythm or his rhyme scheme. He brought in other people to his marriages. He married way out of his field. All right, those ladies weren't singing the songs that he sung. They weren't saying the same words that he said. And he let that different, if you want to take this theme of poetry, he let that different rhythm that comes from the world. By the way, the world has a whole nother rhythm. All right, if your rhythm matches the world's rhythm, you got a problem. Okay, there's a reason we sing this and not some of the songs that are being sung. There's a reason we don't let certain songs into the church house. Because they blend. Boy, this is even more scary. We know the bad rhythm and we know the good rhythm. But there are songs that are being written by people that are once good and now bad. This is just a rabbit, by the way. That try to blend the rhythm of the world with the rhythm of the church. And when your pastor says, don't sing that song, he means it for a good reason. You know, when the song leader says, we want to stay away from that song, there's a good reason. And what it is they're trying to blend the rhythms of the world and the church together. And that's a horrible idea. Didn't work for Solomon very well, did it? And so he did that. He ended up in the same regret because, you know what? He tried to introduce that other thing into his poems, into his life, into his purpose for what the Lord had him. What about Job? Now, his is a different story. He endures a lot. His trial of faith is something that we all look at. He was shaken more than any other person. His joy was challenged, and his song, no doubt, listen, his song probably pretty much ceased. I don't think I could sing if what happened to Job happened to me. I don't think I could. Now, it didn't say that he always praised the Lord as far as singing. I don't know. I doubt he could let a whole lot of good, happy things come out of his mouth for a long time. But you know what he didn't do? He never cursed God. In fact, he stopped and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, you know what? We have a different image of each of these guys. David, he has a pattern of life. He gets knocked off and gets back on track. Solomon, he has a pattern of life, just like a poem would have a pattern. He gets knocked off, and by the way, he doesn't get it back on track. Not really. And then you have this story of Job, which, of course, he has a pattern of life. The devil tries to knock him clean off the map. I mean, God lets him do it. God lets him take everything from him. And you know what Job chooses to do? I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to serve God anyway. I'm not going to curse the Lord. By the way, God multiplies that again to him. But oh, the sorrow that Job had to go through. Because of that, we get the book of Job. And we get to learn much from those things. You know, the last one, I wondered how to present the book of Song of Solomon. And I know Solomon wrote it, but it is a clear picture in the beginning of how much love Jesus has for the church. And I just thought about this. You know, of all the people in the poetry books, we can find Jesus throughout all of them. By the way, the whole Old Testament is scattered with references of Jesus. The whole Psalms, David praises the Lord and references Jesus and his work on the cross. But here I find that Jesus, he was pictured in the Song of Solomon. And you know what? He suffered all things for our sakes. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He took the burden of sin for me. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. In fact, his rhythm, if we would call it that, was never thrown off. All right, Jesus is the ultimate song. We're going to sing songs about Jesus for all eternity. We're singing some now, but I can't wait to read what they've written up in heaven since then. All right? I bet they're doing, they're probably singing some of these, and I don't know how many of these we're going to be allowed to sing in heaven, but I bet you they've written far more versions of poetry up there that we're going to be able to say forever in heaven, and that's going to be pretty awesome. But you know what? I just want to take away three things that I want you to think about from these men's lives. Number one, the devil will attempt to ruin your life as a Christian. He will do it.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? And then he wants to throw you off your rhythm. That's what it is. He wants to ruin your life. Number two, God will at times let bad things happen to good people. He does. He lets that happen. He allows it. Job is a great example of that. It tested Job's faith. It brought us a book of the Bible. And you know what? In a minute we'll see, and I'll read you just a quick thing. There's a couple songs in this hymn book that people went through some very tough trials to write these songs. And you know what? How you handle number three, how you handle the trial or temptation makes all the difference for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. God would like to take that poetic thing, and the devil would like to take the rhythm of your life, the day that, and by the way, think about it. You know, many poets have said it this way. If you read poetry at all, a lot of them either end in despair or end in glorious good. Okay? There's either, a sense of, you can tell if a poet believes in God or not. You really can. Because they usually will mention some end of life and then that's it. Or they mention the end of life and glory with God and being there with Him. But you know what? We have a rhythm going on inside our heart. It's your heartbeat. And poets oftentimes will talk about the beating of your heart. And I remember some of those poems in school. But the truth is, how you handle that temptation, how you let that, when that rhythm is going, and you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get you off your rhythm. He wants to knock you out. And how are you going to handle that? But here's the thing. How is our meter, we would call it our rhythm, and I didn't get it, didn't probably introduce poetry enough. I think you get it. How is our rhythm? How is our pattern of life? Let's use that word. How's our pattern of life for the Lord right now? You know what? A poem has a start, and then throughout the poem, it's got to keep the same pattern. It can't change up what it's supposed to be doing. God created you a certain way. You know, everybody's a little bit different in here, okay? We could say some of you are more like Dr. Seuss poems, and some of you are more like, I don't know, all right? You put yourself in the blank. I'm not going to label anybody, all right? But you know what? I've met some blank verse type people, okay? All right? But you know what? The truth is, that just went way over everybody's heads. Everybody's tired tonight. That's all right. The truth is, we have a way we started, and God wants us to finish the same way. He doesn't plan on you changing the way that that He created you for. He doesn't plan on you messing your life up. God doesn't want you to do that. But the devil, of course, is trying to knock us off that course. How is your pattern for the Lord right now? Are we still in rhythm with the Lord? By the way, I can say that I've been like David before, and I've gotten out of rhythm with God. I've gotten out of reading God's Word. I've gotten out of touch with the Lord like I should. But let's stop and check real quick. How is that in our heart? How is it that you have you read Psalms 34 lately? Have you read the words of God lately? Does it mean something to you? You know, those Christians in the past who wrote these, they didn't just write these, they read this. They didn't just write these, they believed in this. You know, the stories that we think are famous from the hymn book are from people who they gave their all on the altar of sacrifice laid. And we can quote those nice sermons, and we can quote those nice hymns, and we can say, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? All right. We can say, take time to be holy. We can sing a sweet hour of prayer. But the truth is, sometimes we sing those words in church, and yet we don't stop to think what we're really saying. What we're really saying is, I agree with the sweet hour of prayer. But when's the last time I did that? When's the last time I spent an hour of prayer? When's the last time, at least in a day, I spent an hour worth of prayer? You say, Brother Young, I can't spend a sweet hour. Well, you probably can. We probably all can, can't we? If we wanted to. But you know what? If you've ever tried that and it's been a while, it's hard, isn't it? Okay? If you've ever gone a long time without walking with Him and then you try to go ahead and walk with Him again, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to convince you it's okay. It's all right. You don't need it. You don't need this. All right, you don't need to. So it's like the young people. You don't need to study for a test. It'll be fine. Well, all right, we'll find out. You don't need to memorize that James chapter 1. It won't do you any good. It'll be fine. You don't need it. You know what the devil wants to do? He doesn't want them to remember that, by the way. He doesn't want them to remember those verses. He doesn't want them to remember a double-minded mind is unstable in all his ways. All right? He doesn't want them to get that and write it on the table of their heart. There's that poetry thing again. There's that the application of the scripture that David would admonish us to do. So number one, how is our meter? How is our rhythm for the Lord? Are we walking with him? Number two, Christians need more power and passion for the Lord right now than they ever have before. We need that. We need to be challenged by the faith and the words and the songs, the words of the Bible, the songs that are written in our hymn books, the poems of the faith, the sermons of great men. We need to be challenged by those things. I found a book the other day, and I haven't started reading it, but it's Quit Your Meanness by Sam P. Jones. All right, anybody know who Sam P. Jones is? He's a famous preacher. It was from 1889, the book was. And I had to buy it, you know. It was, well, me and books, okay. But I did buy it. And you know what? I want to read that. You know, because I want to learn from that great man who was a preacher and a good preacher of righteousness. And I want to read what he has to say. We need to be challenged. We need to be doing that here today in our hour. Because you know what? The world's offering plenty. Listen, folks, our kids are getting offered all kinds of stuff that's junk. You know, there's a reason that the devil has popular music playing everywhere. Right. Everywhere. I've got songs up here that are absolutely stupid. And you walk in, and guess what? The devil has it right there, waiting for you. In the next store, it's there. You say, well, I don't listen to them. I walk them out. That's good. Please do that. All right? Sing something else. Sing the old rug across at the top of your lungs. Who cares? All right? Whatever it takes for you to stay focused and keep your mind right with the Lord. But the devil is trying to bombard our children and us with all kinds of improper rhythm. The world has no concept of this. But you know what? The devil's pretty smart. He's pretty smart. We are affected by that. But let me ask you this, number three, and this will be the last thing. When's the last time you were affected by and challenged by the words that God has allowed you to read? That God has allowed you. You know, God allowed me that I could read this. Right. I need to let this challenge me every single day. Every day. By the way, God allowed that I should be able to read some of these. I need to let these touch my heart. God has allowed me to read the sermons and listen to the sermons of great men from almost any era now. We can get online or we can go somewhere and find the sermons and the preaching of pretty much everybody we want to find. And the truth is, when's the last time I let that, you know, touch my heart? You know, when's the last time you went on the Blessed Hope Baptist Church archive and just started clicking sermons and listening to them? That's fun, by the way. You should try that. You find out a lot of stuff about, for me, I find a lot of stuff about the church history by doing that. It's great, you know, doing that. But it is true. Go listen to Robert Ross. Go let his words affect you once again. If your children have never heard that, go let them hear that. Go buy the symphony and read it, all right, from the bookstore or wherever else, okay? Let those words affect. When's the last time that we let God's word change us recently? Have we listened to and read and thought about the good gospel hymns that we sing? Have we read the good poetry that is written? Many things, and I brought some with me. I'm not going to read them today. I just don't think that's going to be okay or right. But the truth is, there's many things that I just go to, and I'll read those, not because I have to, not because, you know, it's something that I must do because I'm a teacher, but because I want it to help my life. I want to be affected by that. I want to be stirred by those things. Hey, listen, how is your song today? You say, Brother Young, I can't sing. Well, that poetry, that rhythm, that thing that God gave you when you were saved was an appreciation for His Word. An appreciation for things about the Lord. And listen, you know what? I can tell when a young person stops caring about some of those. I can tell when they get to school and they quote the Bible and it doesn't mean as much. Not every time. I understand that you can hide a lot of things, but you know what? The truth is, I can't see your heart. How does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? Are we really willing to die for that? Are we really willing to stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone? Brother Chad was singing tonight, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Are we really willing to just say that out loud? And you know, or do you just sing that in church and then the rest of the week, that song's put on the back burner? Well, I tell you what, when I come to church and I hear a song, that song will probably stick with me for the rest of the week. And that's a good thing. I want it to. Is there a song in your heart today? Because if there's not, boy, we better work really hard at getting one. All right? We better work really hard at getting one. Maybe you have one of these great hymns of the faith. Maybe you do have a song that's going to touch somebody's heart someday. And you know what? God's just waiting to look at you and say, all right, now's the time for you to write that down. And you know what? Maybe it's not even for anybody else but you. And maybe it's for your family. Maybe it's for your church. Maybe yours might be in one of these someday. That'd be pretty neat. You know, I have people that I went to school with, went to college with, and you know, there's groups of people singing their songs today. Because God moved them in a special way to not only write the words to a song, but compose the music to it. But it's not just musicians who can do that. If you can write something down, you can write a thought down that may someday be put to words, be put to music for all time. Let me give you just a quick example of that. In 1882, there was a lady named Louisa Stead. She had always felt a calling to be a missionary and go to China, but due to fragile health, she was kept home in the United States. She married and started a family, and when her daughter was 4 years old, the family went on vacation to a nearby beach. While they were there, they saw a young boy drowning in the ocean. Louisa's husband swam out and tried to rescue the young boy, but he was pulled under as he tried to rescue the lad, and they both passed away, and they drowned, as her and her daughter watched from the seashore. Louisa was left without any means of financial support, and she and her daughter were in dire poverty. One day, when there was no food in the house and no money, Louisa opened the front door to find that someone had left groceries and money sitting there on the porch for her. That same day, she sat down and wrote the words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," just to take Him at His word. And she wrote the rest of that song. She and her daughter later became missionaries, by the way, to Africa, and she remarried, and her and her husband served the Lord in Africa. That's a pretty neat thing. You say, Brother, how did she know she was going to write that? She didn't. She had no idea. She had no idea in that moment, in fact, that that was going to happen. And in fact, listen, think about it. The trial happened, and then she didn't write it right then. She wrote it later. Because you know what? Her trust in the Lord had never waned. It had never left. She still trusted the Lord. Here's another one, and this was a less dramatic story, but this is just a good illustration of how, you know what, your day-to-day life matters. Great is thy faithfulness, 1923. While many hymns are born out of a peculiar dramatic experience, this little hymn was simply just a result of the author's day-to-day walk with the Lord. This man's name was Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. He was born in a log cabin in Kentucky and never had the benefit of high school or advanced training. He began his career as a school teacher at age 16 in the same county schoolhouse where he had received his elementary training. 5 years later, he became the associate editor of his hometown newspaper. At 27 years old, though, here's what happened to him. He accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. During a revival meeting that week, he was moved to, of course, come forward and get saved. Later, Mr. Chisholm was ordained into the Methodist ministry, but was forced to resign after a brief pastorate due to poor health. Mr. Chisholm retired in 1953 and spent his remaining years at the Methodist Home for the Aged in Ocean Grove, New Jersey. You see, Brother Young, I didn't hear anything specific in that one. When did he write that? Oh, I don't know. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Is God faithful to you? Is He faithful to me? Could we write the same thing? We could. But we wouldn't want to copy His words. It needs to be ours. And here's a man who wrote a great hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. Love the hymn. How about this one? Stand up for Jesus. You would think that this would be written maybe in a time of war or maybe in a time of great persecution. But the story is quite interesting, actually. In Philadelphia during the Great Revival of 1858, over 5,000 people gathered together to hear the Reverend Dudley Trying. I think I misspelled that, but Ting. I think it's trying, preach, as people gathered for his noonday prayer meeting. He used this opportunity to plead earnestly in his message, by the way, "Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord." That was the statement he used. It is said that over 1,000 people expressed a desire, and many of them decided to come forward and get saved that day out of the 5,000 people that were attending. Just a few days later, he left his study for a moment and went out to the barn to check on a mule that he had harnessed to a machine that was shelling corn for him. When he patted the mule on the head, his sleeve caught in the cogs of the wheel, and his arm was frightfully torn up. Because of this injury, he had complications and a painful illness inset, and he eventually ended up dying. As he was dying, his father asked him if he had any message for his fellow ministers during their revival that week. And he replied, "Let's all stand up for Jesus." And because of the statement there and the statement from the man's sermon on the day that thousands were saved, another man, it was the words that inspired Dr. George Duffield to preach a memorial service for his late friend. He chose his text, Ephesians 6:14, which had the verse, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." And then he went ahead and read, as a climax to the funeral service for his dear friend, he had written the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. Hey, listen, we don't know what God's going to put us through or ask us to do or bring to our life. And you know what? In some cases, nothing out of the ordinary, just you and your walk with God. How is it going to affect people around you? How is that song going to come out? Hey, is it going to come out while you play, you know, the violin? And I'm thankful for people who can do that. Is it going to come out when you, Pastor was talking about this, when you preach your Sunday school, when you teach your Sunday school lesson, does that love for the Lord, does it come out in that? All right, we can do many things as Christians. Whatever area of service you have, God does have a song that's supposed to be in your heart. And that path of your life, that pattern is supposed to stay the same. We're not supposed to deviate. We're not supposed to go left or right. Sometimes we do get knocked off that. But you know what? Our goal ought to be, I want to finish the course, right? As Paul said. But here we find a challenge from, I would call it the books of poetry. A challenge from the books of poetry. A challenge from these men who, you know what? One of them, he passed with flying colors. One of them got knocked down and he got back on track. One of them, he got knocked out. I don't find much about Solomon after a certain point. He did disappoint the Lord in some areas. And you know what? I find the story of Jesus to be one that we all ought to echo in our hearts. And you know what? Let me ask you this. How is your rhythm of life today? How is your song of life today? How is the poetry that you find, that you get to read, the words of God, the words of the hymns, how are those things affecting you? And by the way, how are you then passing that on to other people? How are you telling people about the Lord? Does your testimony get spoken? Does your ministry get proclaimed? Does the Lord get glorified? Let's find out this week. And if not, let's make sure we challenge that in our hearts this week. Lord, thank you so much for the time tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the challenge we find in your word. Lord, the words of David that just says, "Lord, thank you for saving this poor old sinner who cried to you." Thank you so much for that. Lord, thank you for hearing us and lifting us up and sustaining us and protecting us. But Lord, I pray this week as Christians, we would make sure that we're not only letting these words affect our heart, affect our life, but Lord, then that we're going out and telling other folks about you. And I pray that this would come out in our teaching and our preaching and everything we can do to serve you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.